money. Spend it wisely. As you were saying that, I was thinking about, I was in the boat ramp today, the public boat ramp at Lake George Village, and I like to be like efficient, try to help people and get it done right, quickly, properly, safely. They need help. They need, most people, I need help, but there I'm a helper. I want to change the culture at that boat ramp. Like everybody help each other. Don't just sit there and watch and wonder, what are you doing? No, get in there and help, because they don't know what they're doing, so help out. Anyways, thank you, Lord. Just curious. I wonder, I'm guessing that many of you were praying for me today, probably because it was my birthday. But how many of you pray for me other times besides my birthday? Thank you, Lord. And that's wise, because if you're going to listen to me, you're taking a pretty big chance. You bet. That's why you're praying. I got to listen to this guy. Lord, help him. The message tonight is just passing through, because I've become very aware that many of God's children miss the point of this earthly life. They just miss it completely because they don't realize that this is just, it's a test and a time of preparation. It's also, we're going to, my sister mentioned, it's a vapor. We'll get to the verses somewhere along the line here tonight. A vapor, grass that withers. But people get this idea that this is all there is, and this is what, and they get overly invested in earthly pursuits and miss out on the whole purpose of this life. Because God has a plan and a purpose for it. He's given it to us as a precious gift for a reason. And if we understand the reason, and as was brought out in the offering message, walk circumspect, like watch where we're going. You know, get the bearings. Walk with eternal viewpoint, have God's thoughts on the matter, and then we're going to spend our time in this earthly life wisely. And if not, we're going to be wasting a lot of time on foolishness and baubles and things that the world puts a lot of value in wrongly. They're not worth it. And let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start at verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. We're reading about Moses here, and actually we'll start at verse 8 for the context. I'm sorry, we're reading about Abraham here. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God says, I'm going to give you something. Pack your bags. Doesn't know where he's going, but he's going. Doesn't know where, but he's going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, there's some likelihood between Abraham here and you and I, because we are dwelling here as pilgrims in a strange land, and yet we've been promised this place, the whole earth. The meek will inherit the earth. This place was made for us. Now, the devil's crowd has, you know, co-opted it, but their reign will be short. And when they're done, we get to rule. It's ours. So, in a way, it's on a parallel, because he didn't own, well, he owned just the gravesite. He bought one little parcel to bury his wife in, but the rest of it, he just wandered around as a nomad. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and all his life. They're in tents. Some of you guys, I actually like sleeping in a tent as long as the weather's nice. And my wife doesn't care for it so much anymore. But anyways, can you imagine if you were Sarah, honey, all your life living in a tent? Anyways, and she loved it most of the time. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So all the time he's wandering around as a nomad, he's got his eye. Somehow he knew that someday he's going to live in the New Jerusalem with us, A city made by God doesn't need sewers. Doesn't need any maintenance. Made of diamonds and gold. Perfect. No architectural mistakes at all. Zero. And he's looking for that city. It's got foundations set in eternity. Whose builder, and we're going to live in a city. Now, I'm not a city dweller. Maybe some of you are. I'm a country boy. I like it that way. Give me the green spaces. But that's one city I'm going to like. I'm going to love living in the New Jerusalem. And I think we get to go on excursions, too. So, my wife will like that. As long as she can get home to her own bed. Of course, she won't even need a bed. But anyways, she likes to explore, but she likes to be home in her own bed. I guess I got to leave my wife out of it. I forgot that rule. It's my birthday. I get a pass. All right. So flip over to verse 13. So we'll skip a few verses down to verse 13 to focus in on really the whole purpose here. He brings out all these faith heroes, bringing out that they, in verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew we're just passing through. They didn't get the answer to what they were really after. The eternal things didn't happen in their earthly lifetime. They died in faith. And I've been talking about the rapture quite a bit. My hope's still there. Been hoping for it. We don't know. If it's not to another 20 years, most of us in this room might die before the rapture. Even if it's next year, some of us might not make it. You never know. But it doesn't matter because, as our sister brought out, because we never die. It's only a physical thing. We just shed this body that's decaying. So, anyways, we get rid of it, and we never die. And these all died in faith, but their eye was on the promise. And so they were content to realize this is temporary. We're strangers, we're pilgrims here. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We need to have this confession. This is not our home. We're homeward bound, but this is not it. So don't waste a lot of time trying to. Now, I like some comfort. I'm not out to sleep on a bed of nails or any of that other stuff. But to just spend all of our time just trying to be comfortable? No, no. Spend all of our time seeking the city that has foundations, that's built by God, seeking the kingdom first. We'll get there. They desired a better country. We want to whet our appetite. We want to keep this in focus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Unfortunately, far too many of God's children forget this. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I'm supposed to take good care of it, be a good steward. We're not our own. Some people like to pride themselves, say, hey, well, he's his own man or she's her own woman or whatever. But no, no. We're bought with a price. Verse 20, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what we're here for. We're here not to get comfortable, not to make a name for ourselves or whatever. We're here to glorify God, to call attention to our Father, to give him the glory that he deserves, that is his, that we recognize, so other people can turn their eyes away from these earthly things to see the glory of God that loves them, that sent his only son to die for them. Let's turn to Job chapter 13. And look at a couple of verses, two verses in Job, chapter 13 first. So you know the story of Job. I'm not going to get into all the details, but Job had it all. Wisest and wealthiest, blessed of God. The whole list of all of his assets are there. And everybody, and the honor that came with it, everybody's like, well, there's Job. He's wise, he's wealthy, he's blessed of God, had it all, and he knew it, and he was enjoying it. And his heart was going for his kids because he wasn't sure his kids were really following in his footsteps. So he was praying for them because he was concerned for them. And then he lost it all, and his kids all died. Can you imagine? He loved his kids. We know that from his prayers. And in all my years of ministry, that's been one thing that I hear over and over again. The hardest thing for anyone is to lose a child. Hardest thing in this life. He lost them all in one shot. And at first, he didn't know the devil was up to it. He just knew my kids are dead. And he was broke. All of his assets wiped out all the same day. And he didn't know why. It was a test. We're here to be tested, tried. Our faith to be tried like in fire that refines the gold. And it's the test that increases the strength of our faith, the value of our faith. If our faith is not tested, it doesn't get any stronger. Whatever it is, it is. But as it gets tested, it gets refined, it gets stronger. So when the trials come, that's why we're called to rejoice when we find ourselves in various trials. Because, okay, it's graduation time. God's going to take me up a notch. Time to face the trial with faith. Time to rejoice and see what God will do with this. Not, oh no, a trial. I don't know what to do with that. No, read your Bible and you'll know what to do with it. And once you pass that, you might get a reprieve. But there probably will be another. It's just a matter of time, whether it be a bigger trial or a smaller trial. That's how our faith is refined. So Job gets thrown into this trial, the most severe. Now, after he loses all his assets, and his wife is lost it too, but actually it's the second round she loses it, once he gets covered with boils. So all of a sudden, he's grieving, his kids are dead, and he's broke and penniless, and all the people that honored him like, wow, what happened to you, buddy? Is it broke, huh? Job is nothing but flies in his pocket. But then it gets worse. Then he gets boils. So not only is it painful, but he looks gross. You know, it's one thing to look gross. It's another thing to feel pain. But to have both, he's got it all. Everything's wrong. And he doesn't know why. He knows, I know I didn't do anything to deserve this. He knows that much. But he doesn't know that he's in the ring with the devil. And he's out to basically embarrass the devil. God has put him up against the devil himself, so Job can prove himself superior to the devil. God was the one that, you read it through, you'll see God was the fight promoter in that. Personally, I believe, and I've said it before, but I believe that Satan can't come and go freely before the throne of God. I believe he can only go there when he's summoned. God called him there to say, have you noticed my servant Job? He was tempting the devil, and the devil bit. Said, oh, of course he loves you. All you do is bless him. But God knew, no, Job's more than you think, devil. And I'll let you get in the ring with him. He'll show you. He's more than that. And Job did. But even after the boils came on, his wife was saying, just throw in the towel. Curse God and die. Not exactly godly counsel. Women, don't ever give your husband that counsel. Okay? Same for you men, don't. You would know better, but she was grieving for her children. We'll give her that. So, but in the midst, and then his miserable counselors, of course, what does Job do wrong here? We'll be honest. He starts to complain. After 7 days of silence, he opens his mouth and he starts complaining. And, you know, as a pastor, I get to hear more than the average amount of complaining. People call me because they figure I can handle it, and usually they're right. I've never said, quit your whining. I never said that to anybody yet. I might get a sign in my office. Somebody gave me a sign once that's stop whining. But, and then listen enough so they know that, you know, they've got it off their chest, and then give them godly counsel. I'm sure some of you are in that position, especially if you're parents or you have friends that are going through stuff. You got to listen to a certain amount of whining, but then you want to give them godly counsel. But these guys, they were worthless. Miserable comforters, he called them. They got nothing. They think, well, you must have done something wrong, Job. He's like, no, I didn't. That's the short form of it. But he says this, chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Kapow! Punched the devil right in the nose with that one. Like, even if he kills me, that's okay. And the truth of the matter, I think Job knew, he by the next verse we're going to read, he knew he's not going to die anyways. Even if he slays me, I'm still going to live with him. So though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, I've ministered to a number of people through the years that, you know, they got the news, you know, it's over. You know, and unless they get a miracle, it was over. Sometimes it was a long, slow march towards death. And it was difficult, oftentimes. But the comfort of knowing, like, okay, this is getting old. This dying stuff is really getting old. But it's temporary still. It comes to an end, and I'm not really going to die. And then my mother was, I should have videotaped my mother when she was dying. She kept us laughing right up until she went into the last few days of a coma before she died. Her friend called her on the phone, said, how you doing? She went through 18 months of chemo and radiation, whatever. She was dying of lung cancer. So her friend calls her on the phone and says, how you doing today, Elaine? She said, I don't know. I never died before. She got to the point where she couldn't drink, so my father would just give her water through an eyedropper. My father was her nurse, right, till her dying day. So he was giving her water with an eyedropper. He said, I feel like a bird feeding its chicks. She went, tweet. So she did some other funny things I can't talk about. But anyways, because she's waiting for me in heaven. If I give those secrets away, I'll big trouble. Be trouble in heaven. But
there will be tears.
Yeah. Over to Job 19, verse 25. This was his confidence, Job 19, 25, and 26. So he passed the test. I don't know if he got 100%. I mean, he might have had some glitches in there, but he came through with truth. And he says in verse 25, verse 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He didn't have a Bible to read, but in his fellowship with God, he understood resurrection life. That even when this body is, which was full of boils still at the time, when this body is gone, I'll get another, and I'm going to praise my God. I'm going to see my Redeemer. And it's going to be on the earth, too. We're talking about millennial reign and then new heavens and new earth. So this whole life it's to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. Turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Actually, do we have time? Now, so anyways, in the 18th chapter in verse 8, Jesus is talking about his second coming, and he says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? So that's an interesting question. We see that it would appear that the great apostasy is begun, and many churches are falling away. Pastors are losing their mind. I don't know what, they're suckers for the devil. Not sticking to the book, caving in to social pressure. I'm not sure what. All kinds of satanic deception. Not all of them. There's men of God that are holding to the book, but there's way too many that are going south doctrinally. And Jesus says, will I find faith on the earth? Faith is what he's looking for. Faith is what pleases God. Faith is what this life is all about. Learning to live by faith, having our faith tested, growing in faith, pleasing God, glorifying God with our faith. Luke 12, verse 29. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Now, in many places on the earth, they're really, you know, they're in need. They don't know where the next meal is coming. This is not our problem here in America for the most of us. I know that there are a few, which is kind of crazy that in this land of plenty that anyone would go hungry, but it happens because of sin and neglect of people that should be responsible and are not. But there are places in the world where it's just real practical. It's poor. They don't have the resources. Here in America, really, our temptation is really there's such a land of plenty that we can be distracted by it and spend all our time chasing nonsense rather than doing the will of God and enjoying what we find here in the next verse, enjoying the added unto. It's fine to enjoy the added unto as long as we're seeking the kingdom first. And that's what he says in verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. In Matthew's gospel, he said, seek the kingdom of God first, priority. And when we do that, the other things that we either need, and in our case, oftentimes here in America, some of the wants as well, but they get added unto. Rather than chase after him, claw after him, whatever. No, just serve the Lord and let him add whatever he wants. And then say thank you. And use it wisely and be a good steward. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You think, now, hopefully you're thankful for whatever you've got. And if you're a good steward of it, the rule of stewardship, if you're a good steward of what you have, you'll be entrusted with more. But whatever we have here is nothing compared to the kingdom that has our name on it, that he's prepared for us, that he wants to share with us forever. This is nothing. We're in the doghouse. We're in the outhouse compared to where we're going. We're going to the mansion. All right, we can close this out in the next few minutes. And it's our, not only is it his plan to give us the kingdom, it's his pleasure. Now, most of you know this by now. You've graduated from the lesser blessing. Hopefully. If not, all right, time for school. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. I was with a friend recently, since you don't know these people and they're not here, and they won't. Well, if they hear this, that's fine too, because they know I love them. So this one guy is like, he's very good with money, like he's really sharp, but he's really stingy with money. He's like tight-fisted. And they're working on him. He's got friends that are not that way, that know better. And they're always working on him to like, hey, lighten up, you know, use it wisely, but, you know, you don't have to like pinch every penny in my pocket. Anyways. And so this one guy, he was gloating that his friend had his girlfriend's parents in town and he had to pay for everything, paying for their room and all their food up in Lake Placid. He's like, I'm enjoying this so much, knowing that he has to just pay for it all because it's like so out of his comfort range. And so I said, yeah, he's just going to learn. It's more, but it's, we all love, you know, we love receiving. We love the grace of God and all the goodness of God. And, you know, I got a free milkshake because it was my birthday. I said, and I was full and there was no way I could drink that milkshake by myself. I said, bring it. My wife will help me. A little bit. I probably drank most of it myself anyways, but Hannah helped some too. And we love to, but it's more blessed to give. Have you got to that point where you enjoy giving more than you enjoy receiving? Well, I still enjoy receiving, but I enjoy giving more to bless people and watch them be, you know, especially if they're thankful, especially if they need it and or they're thankful. More blessed. Our Heavenly Father, he's not stingy. He's made a kingdom for us. And he wants us to enjoy it. He's waiting for us to join him. That's where we're going when we leave this place. Going to our Father's presence. James 4 and verse 14. A couple more verses. James 4, verse 14. He says, well, for context, we'll read verse 13 as well. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. All right, sounds like a sound business plan if they know what they're doing. But verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's what God says about our life. So I'm like maybe a little more aware of time because I'm celebrating a birthday, but it's like 69 years. Where'd it go? Well, what would I do with it? Hopefully we got some, you know, treasure stored up in heaven for that. But it's a vapor. It's gone. It's like flash. Even if you make it to the 70 or 80 years still, or longer for that matter. It's a vapor. Anybody that's getting to that point says, yeah, I don't know where it went, but man, it went fast. It's a vapor. But that's just the earthly life. The next life is solid gold. It's forever. It's eternal. We're going to enjoy eternal life. It's everlasting for us, but the life that we're going to enjoy forever and ever is life that always has been, the very life of Christ. It's eternal life. We're already plugged in right here, right now, but are we really living the resurrected life, really spending our time with the eternal mindset of eternal life? That's where the wisdom is. If we get too heavily invested in the earthly pursuits, then it's just a vapor. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 7 tells us all flesh is just grass. Flower fades and it withers. Grass, yeah. All right, we'll close with 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2. Quoting from Isaiah here, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So that's what we're here for, to learn to love him, to receive the love, the mercy, the grace, the wisdom of God that turns us to the point where we just want him. We love people freely with his love, but we really just love him. We love him more than anything. And he's prepared things that's gonna blow our minds. And sometimes the goodness of God surprises us here and now with an answered prayer, with an unexpected blessing, and we're all, wow, look at that. Thank you, Lord. That's just the smallest taste of what lies ahead for us because he loves us. He's got a kingdom prepared for us. Let's pray. Father, help us to be wise disciples, Lord, to focus on faith, obedience, your heart for us, but your heart for the lost, those that don't know this, those that are in jeopardy of hellfire, that you don't want there. Father, that you've commissioned us to reach them. Help us to do our best, be people of prayer, focused, caring for souls around us, willing to open our mouths and speak the truth in a winsome way that will draw them to Christ. Father, again, we ask for those that would love to be with us tonight, but Larry in the hospital, others that are going through their time of testing, perhaps, in one way or another. Lord, help us to do our part in prayer, encouragement, visiting, calling, texting. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.